Don't know about you, but I need to catch my breath. We were at the student center, the Christian Student Center in Murfreesboro many years ago, and a group of about 25 of us formed a chorus, and we would go to supporting congregations to sing from time to time, and that was one of the songs we would sing. So it brought a lot of good memories. And I could see the director telling us exactly what to do. Vic, you did a good job with that song. We are going back to our study of 1 Peter, having taken a week with home mission last week. And we began with these first two verses. And as someone planning lessons, it's a temptation to leave the opening verses alone and get to the text that would follow. But in this case, I just could not do it. Peter lays a foundation of who he's talking to, why he's talking to them, and what he wants them to think about as they look at themselves in the mirror. See yourselves as God sees you. And so I began with a question: have you ever relied on the expression, "I'm not from around here"? I have found myself doing that here. Cars will pull up as we'll be walking, and they'll have in their mind a place they're trying to find, and they'll want directions. And it's a very comforting thing to be able to say, well, I'm not from around here, so I'm not certain where those things are. And it's just an acknowledgement that's real, it's genuine, it's honest, and it's acknowledging your circumstances in light of where you are. And Peter wants them to do that. My brother at one point sold insurance. I loved it when someone knocked on the front door and says, well, my brother sells insurance. And that just relieves you of any responsibility. It's a real nice setting. It is just admitting what you do or do not need or want. There are times when we vacation, and those vacation times are wonderful, but you're sleeping in someone else's bed. You're eating foods on another timetable, if you will. And truly, there's no place like home. There's just no place like home. And sometimes we have to go home to rest from our vacation because there's no place like home. But Peter is wanting us to put ourselves in the shoes of those to whom he's writing these verses. I think it's important for us to walk in those shoes as well. We need to see ourselves differently as Christians in this world. And one of the things we'll see in this study is that we don't belong here. We don't belong here. The subject matter is pilgrims, sojourners, those who travel for a time into a different place. It's not their home place. It's not where they belong. And there's a point to where Peter is going to want us to see ourselves in this world, upon this earth, and he wants us to come to the realization as God's people, we don't belong here. This is not our permanent home. We're only passing through. And he wants us to see that deeply because it will fashion our thinking. It will fashion our actions while we live here. I appreciate George Everett's good job on pronouncing a few difficult words. He did very well. He read it, so I won't have to. But I remind you that three of those cities, Pontus, Cappadocia, and Asia, were three of several areas geographically of people who listened to Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. So these were people who heard that first gospel sermon preached by Peter on that very important day. And he wrote to believers who were going to go through very difficult suffering in this world. Probably trials and persecutions under the Emperor Nero. Circumstances that would put pressure on them to suggest they should no longer adhere to some teaching about this one who would come from heaven to earth, this Christ. And they were laughed at, we'll see in this book. They were made fun of. But he wants them to establish a base very quickly about who they were. We don't belong here either. I want us to put ourselves in their shoes, hearing some words written in Psalm 137 by someone written while they were in Babylon, one of those areas of exile. The dispersia was a way of referring to Israelites who were dispersed over many nations in 721 B.C. by the Assyrians and 586 B.C. by the Babylonians. They did not want them to be in larger units so as to maintain some national thinking, so as to plan some revenge, if you will, on this conquering nation. So they were dispersed. Listen to the words beginning in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing Yahweh's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, Yahweh, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughters of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, we sometimes suggest, when we're remembering and as a result we're longing to go back home, wherever it may be. On this occasion, God's dispersed people, remembering their past, the hardships, the nations that sought to separate them from their people. If you look in Scripture, we know that Daniel and Nehemiah spent most of their lives as exiles in a foreign land. The brothers of Joseph came to Egypt as sojourners, saved by God from a famine, but also living away from their homeland. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were sojourners in the promised land even. Paul used another idea in Philippians 3 verse 20 when he reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. That's what we're longing for. That's where we are spiritually, though not physically. And Jesus talked to his disciples often about being in the world, but not being of the world. of not looking like them, of acting like them, of talking like them, of doing the things that the world does. Our choices should be made so as to separate ourselves whenever possible without being weirdos, without being faithless, without being people who can't find enjoyment in this world. But it's just different for us as Christians here in our place. We don't belong here. And he talks about the here and the now in this book. Let's apply that principle for just a moment. If our view of Christianity is somewhere else instead of here, what will it do for my marriage? What will it affect in the rearing of my children? How can it help me succeed in my chosen career in this place? How can it help me to feel fulfilled as a person in this place? To see heaven as my home. When we were in China, we had one of our students from Mongolia. And when I taught this lesson many years ago now, I made the observation that upon this earth, this world should be so different and so strange to us in that it's not my home. It would be like traveling to a place like Mongolia in northern China, of seeing so many different things and meeting so many interesting people, and yet with each day and with each person and with each meal and with each event, you would realize, this isn't my place. I'm not comfortable here. And there's no place like home. And yet as we travel, we can enjoy it, but that reality is firm in our thinking. What is life like for us? What is it that makes us different? I read of someone asking German theologian Helmut Thalick what it was that he saw when he visited America. And as he visited here, he was asked, what do you see among the Christians here? His response was a very simple one. Realizing where he was from, we have an understanding of this response. He says they have an inadequate view of suffering. They don't know what it's like to suffer. And think of those in Germany who came to suffer greatly because of their ethnicity. We should feel out of place here. We're different because we live in a hostile world. And we're different in a negative way. We don't use the world as our pattern for living. We don't run with the world, if you will. We don't develop our closest relationships with those that would embarrass us because of our belief in God. We would not seek advice from someone who does not have a common belief as we would in God and Christ, and some allegiance perhaps even to the church. It's very different. We would not want to spend the bulk of our time with those who are not in good standing with God. Except, of course, we want to be available. We want to sow seed. We want to spread that message to them. But in a negative sense, we're very different. We're also to be different in a positive sense. We're to be an example because of our good works as Christians. they should be able to look at our life and see that overall it's just set on a higher plane. There's a passage in 1 Peter where he infers that there's someone there with a group that they've run with in the past. And he chides them. He says that the friends would say, "You no longer want to do these things that you used to do with us," as if to say, "Why not?" And of course, they had come to a belief in Jesus Christ. And the way they spent their weekend changed from the way they had before, is the implication of context. In a positive sense, we go differently, we think differently, we read differently, we spend our time in different movies, watching different television shows from the world. In a positive way, it has that change for us. And in the midst of that, the implication, Peter says, is they're going to notice something different about you. And so you be ready always to give a reason for the hope that you have. Be ready when they notice that positive difference to give a reason for that hope. But then the warning, but do it with gentleness and with respect. I have to respect the fact that some people will not choose Christianity. And I never give up wanting them to accept it, to be taught those things. But I must be respectful of their choice. And that's the pain of free will, of what God has put into place. But we don't speak that language. We don't follow those customs, if you will, of the world. I began ministry, it's been a while, May 13th. Within the week, I will celebrate the day that I chose to leave sports writing to go into full-time ministry. On my website, GaryDavenport.org, on that day, I repost the event, the reality, and the caption is, "Terry and I stepped out of the boat." We stepped out of the boat. And on one of the occasions with college students in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, a freshman girl had listened to one of her classmates at a devotional talking about difference, being different than the world, making a difference on that state university campus. And she acknowledged to me that I'm not sure that my friends on campus know that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure my roommate knows that I'm a Christian. I chose, having learned from my dad, sometimes just be quiet. And I just waited for her, and applying what she had heard and acknowledging in her mind exactly how she felt about her Christianity, she said, "I guess I don't talk about it or show them enough that I'm a Christian." How will they know if we act and talk like the world? And the world in Scripture is the world that lives without an awareness of God. It's not the earth. It's not the physical universe. It's those that live and act as if there's no God in their life. And she came to realize for herself, and she began being more of a light in her world on campus. We saw it firsthand, prepared for it, but you never really do. We went to Mobile, Alabama, and spent a week with those who were preparing us for travel to Hubei Province, Jingzhou, China, to spend a year, we stayed two, teaching college students oral English. They told us they're going to stare at you. Try not to stare back. when you go to the store to shop, some will be so bold as to come up and want to look in your basket or your sack to see what you're buying. They're just curious to see what you're buying compared to what they would buy. Now, they told us that we need to not stare back, and we need to accept it in a positive way. When we left China and came back to America after about 2 years and 8 months, we missed those stares. And you know why? Because we missed the opportunities our difference made just being American, to where we were given opportunity to meet them and talk to them and worship with them and study with them, many of them in our apartment. We missed that. Some came to us because we were older. It took someone telling us, how are we having an effect upon some of the older students when you've been here longer and you can speak Mandarin fluently? And Dale just pointed to his hair. They revere the elderly in China. They cherish their grandparents. And they're coming to you as if you were their grandparents. And we were thankful. We walked into the marketplace. I'm not used to seeing Chinese women buy live chickens, live ducks, live spiders, live eels, live fish, to then prepare for that night's meal. Our Y-Bond asked us, why do Americans need large refrigerators? He could not understand it. Because they would go to the marketplace, the women, every day and bring home the day, the things they needed on that day. And I told Kevin, I says, well, when we go to the market, we will buy 2 gallons of milk if we have children. We will buy 2 or 3 of this and 2 or 3 of this for a week or more. And then it made sense. But he had no idea, why would I need a large 5-foot refrigerator in my apartment? We taught them some American culture as we observe the Chinese culture. But we were different there. It wasn't our home. And because we knew that, we could do a good work, knowing that one day we wanted to take some of them with us to our heavenly home. It's all the difference in the world when you go through a city with some things that are difficult to deal with, to realize that you're not supposed to like them. You're not supposed to accept them. You're not supposed to think that I need to be more like them and leave that allegiance we have to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That positive difference that we have here. We'll talk about it later. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Live godly lives among the people you live with. We are to live apart from the church as individuals, but in community with other Christians as the people of God. We can't come to this place and never leave. We come here to worship God and to honor Christ and to be charged up, if you will, to be transformed day by day, to go into the world to be that light, that salt, that leaven. We come here, we need it often, to go back out to be God's people in our communities. We come in here to be recharged and in some cases to be God's person in my home, living with those who've not yet chosen that higher calling, still holding on to this earth, still not fully acknowledging that this is not where they belong in their life. Someone says we're not to live in the world and go to worship, but to live in the church and go to the world. That's saying the same thing. We know our place. And we need to be ready to go home. If this isn't my home, and I know that every single day, and I live with courage and joy every single day because that's my mindset, it's going to be sure that I'm ready to go home when I'm called. We live in a hostile world. We have to put up with so much, and yet we're here for a reason. And we're seeking to make a difference. And as we're God's people, we're also submitting, a word we'll see in this book often. Submit. 2:13, 2:18, 3:1, 3:5, 3:22 chapters and verses that we'll look at in coming weeks. It's not a popular word in our day of rights, of assertiveness, where everyone is trying to avoid pain and seek fulfillment at all cost in their personal lives. But we face trials as a choice. And we learn from them, we benefit from them, and we strive to bring glory to God in the midst of them. And Peter, like others, encourages us to rejoice when we go through those manifold trials, that porkalos, many colors, many kinds of trials. And he's going to tell us in chapter 4, but God's grace is also with many colors, many kinds, if you will, much variety to God's grace to match those trials, to help us to be prepared. I found something I want us to close with. It's putting a difficult thing into a simple term, I hope. We can respond to trials like an egg or like a potato. An egg goes into the boiling water soft, but comes out hard. A potato goes into the water hard and comes out soft. How am I responding to the trials that God is giving me day by day? Am I responsive to them? Am I submitting to God who allows those trials? Or am I resisting them so they won't have the effect that God needs them to have in my life? Now, think only briefly what I've done this morning. I've called you strange. I've said you're very peculiar. You're like an egg or a potato, but you've received it well. As we've been challenged by God, where is your home? Where is your home? Is it here? Does it show that it's here? Or is it there? Is it one day to be home with God in the heavenly realms? Choices we make determines where our home is. It's never too late to make a change. It's never too late to be refocused. We stand in a moment to sing a song and encouraging you to dedicate yourself more and more to being more like Christ. If there's a need for public admission of sin, do it. If you're not yet a member of the body of Christ, your faith response will take you to a burial in water in order to have sins forgiven. The message of Acts is they came to realize that they were a sinner in need of a Savior, and they asked, they begged, they wanted to be immersed in water, because that's where God deals with our sin. If we can help you in any way, come forward while we stand and sing.